Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta. Metron people, would you give the podcast people a big hand? And again, we thank Charles McFall, the rock god of podcasting, for making this possible. And we have good results, good feedback that comes in from people who listen to it. The great thing about podcasts is you can put it on your earbuds and listen to it while you're running or working out or whatever. And it will be highly motivated. You will never leave a Metron service feeling worse than you felt before you came in. I guarantee you that. You will always feel better. You will always feel motivated. You will always feel inspired. You will have laughed, because I know I'm funny. You know, years ago when the laughing revival came in, remember that? Everybody, and I was like, we don't need any laughing revival. We're already laughing. What's that about? And now if we'll welcome if you'll signal me for in the now, are we ready for that? Ernie and Avery, we're supposed to be in North Carolina for, where were y'all going? Where was the Outer Banks? And as of Thursday, they were still planning on it. I was like, well, okay, God bless you. They're still planning on it. Okay. Yeah, and that's right. Okay. Welcome to In the Now with Jim Swilly with our special guest, Zach Keough. Would you please welcome Zach? Zach has, had 24 years of active service in the Army, and that's actually how it... We thank you for your service to our country. Go Army. We actually met because when you were stationed somewhere, you started watching the TV show when I was at Church in the Now.
I did.
You were stationed in Alabama, right?
No, it was Louisiana, as a matter of fact.
And he would drive all the way from Louisiana to Conyers. And then you got deployed. You were in Iraq.
I was in Iraq, and about a few months before I was scheduled to redeploy, I had received orders to go to Fort Benning, Georgia. And I said, well, I'm going to Metron every weekend, or at least as often as I could. And that's exactly as I intended. That's what I did.
And you streamed when you were in Iraq also.
Iraq and Afghanistan.
And then he got stationed in Hawaii. He'd been everywhere, man. And he would stream Metron there. And now you guys are in
Kansas City.
And he still comes in. You know, he's part of our cyber congregation. He came in for our first anniversary. He came in for my 60th birthday. And so he let me know that he was going to be here again. I said, well, next time you're here, let's do some In the Now. Because it's not just because we have a friendship and we share an affinity for the Beatles. He sends me constant stream of Beatles stuff. But also, he really has great revelation. And we're coming up on 20 years of knowing each other now, which is hard to
Close.
Believe.
It's getting there.
And that we've always had a really good, you know, there's just some people that you think, that guy knows some stuff. And he also says some things that, you remember when Mary and Elizabeth saluted one another and the baby in the womb leapt? Your revelation is like your baby, and when there's somebody who speaks to you, and their iron sharpens your iron, and their deep calls into your deep, I always make a mental note of that, because those people in my life are very valuable. And what I actually want to talk about, this is part one, we'll do three parts to this. Zach is working on translation of the scriptures, and he started with the epistle of 1 John. And so I have a great respect for that. I've done, you know, how many times have you heard me tell this? My original plan was to do the whole Bible. I was going to do Bible in the Now. I don't know if you know, there's 66 books. I got into it. I thought, oh, Lord, this is a lot. So I narrowed it down to, you know, Jesus is really what matters. So why don't we do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And then I got into that. I thought, well, really? The Gospel of John pretty much says everything. But I did, I was able to finally do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it does, when he told me he was doing this and he sent me a PDF, let me read some of the stuff he was writing. I told him, I said, you know, it's going to change you when you do this verse by verse. It really, it takes meditation of the scriptures to a much deeper level. Zach is working on he comes from a family of chiropractors, but he's also working on a degree in holistic healing and alternative medicine. So his revelation is very connected to the physical. There's things that I bounce off Dr. Sheila because as a healer and a chiropractor, she sort of sometimes will give me the other side to a spiritual thing. Sometimes when Stephen and I are working out, we'll talk about the connection of spirit and body. And I definitely had this with Zach. Why did you choose 1 John? Why was that what you wanted to go with?
So John is really very interesting because in microcosm, the essence of his gospel or his letters is love. Essentially, that's what that is. And love, and I know you all know this, is really the language of the universe. And I think what I find disturbing most, at least up until this point in my life, and is that there's this idea that there's this dichotomous view of spirituality / religion and science, when in fact, they're really saying the same thing. Absolutely. And as Dr. Joe Dispenza had alluded, it really comes down to demystifying that, right? And really say, hey, we're kind of really saying the same thing, but because John, not a very educated, if at all educated person, had a very limited lexicon to convey his message. And throughout his letters, it seems like he's saying the same thing, but I disagree. I think he's trying to convey something different. But within all that, I think that the language that we have now, really we can utilize that jargon, those terminology, the diction and the parlance, if you will, to expand on that and really kind of say, hey, we're really saying the same thing or seeing the same thing here, essentially.
I'm going to show you 7 verses of what he's worked on so far. And I love Bible translation. And I love, you know how when somebody says, which Bible do you use? I'm thinking, well, you must not have ever heard me because in one sermon I refer to 5 or 6 easily, sometimes more. That's why I thank God for there's stuff online now. Can you imagine if you had to bring in, what's he going to use? Oh, he's in the Amplified now. But I like, if there's a thought I want to connect with, I'll go through different translations, and I want to see how did this guy hear it? Some people say, well, is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. That's all translations are that. And some of the, actually the title for this little three-part series we're doing came from a phrase that you used, I believe, in verse 5. But let me just show you. Here's 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Do you have a name for this, or is this just a work in progress?
So for the time being, I'm titling this Reimagining John, John Relativity Speaking, because this is not like anything that I've seen before. I'm reimagining this scripture, but from a context used with what we now refer to as quantum science, right? When you're talking self-directed neuroplasticity and those kinds of terminology, that's the terminology that I'm using because I'm appealing to a specific audience who's familiar with those words. And when they read those words, they're saying, wow, okay, I get it now. I understand what maybe he was saying. If indeed your translation is on point, and I believe it is, right? So that's why I've used.
I just noticed that you're wearing a John Lennon T-shirt. That
yes,
says love.
How
is that for appropriate?
I intended to grab my St. John T-shirt, but I grabbed the wrong John. It said love at the bottom, and that's, well, anyway.
That's what I call theme. Verse 1 is that primordial phenomenon which we perceived and realized with our faculties. The enigma that we now profess to understand derives from an intangible source, a frequency used to create a nurturing, life-giving, and harmonious environment.
Wow.
I already like this. See?
Yes.
Verse 2. This frequency brings about awareness. We perceive its life-altering abilities and now we attempt to disclose the logistics of these energetic signatures through mindfulness, which resides in a non-local resource, yet it remains immediately available to us. Yeah. Come on, Jesus.
Yes.
Verse 3, we share with you our personal firsthand experience based on an acoustic and visual evidence. That's good. Hoping that our experience piques your interest enough to engage in further dialogue and inquiry into this phenomenon. The fellowship between us is divinely inspiring and evokes a spirit reminiscent of Jesus the Christ. You didn't learn that in the Army. You got that somewhere else.
No, I didn't learn that in the Army.
They didn't teach that in the Army, Sonia?
That is not Army jargon, by the way.
Verse 4, we compose this small piece of literature, not in prose form, but so that it appeals to your intellect, inspires, and forms an energetic template with the intent to produce healing and restoration from within. I like this a lot. And that's our title for this three-part series, is Healing and Restoration from Within. You know, everything I've been teaching you for the last however long has been, everything that you need is inside you. It's not external. Even your ideas of heaven and everything, it's not out there somewhere on the other side of the Milky Way. Everything that you need, actually everything that you need, you already have. Let me go ahead and read the rest of this, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 5. This is the message which we received and now relay to you when we elevated our consciousness. Goodness is ubiquitous. Every thought is exposed as an illusion connected with the past and future, derailing our ability to attain a coherent mind and body. I think in the King James, that's where it says, in him is light and there is no darkness at all, I believe. And then finally, let's do verse 6 and 7. It says, should we profess to engaging regularly a mindfulness approach to life, yet permit these damning illusions of our past and future to dictate our thinking pattern. What?
Wow.
We deceive ourselves and are unable to experience an altruistic approach to life.
Oh,
what?
Awesome.
You should read the rest of it.
At verse 7. But should we continue our pursuit in attaining a coherent mind and body, a consistent form of enlightenment, we engage delightfully and gleefully in each other's conversation about our experiences in oneness. In this manner, Jesus' courageous act is not in vain, because his words resonate with us even unto this day, dispelling any and all misperceptions we conceived of ourselves and of others. All right, so if I just said to you, what did you just say in those seven verses? Paraphrase it for me. What is John saying through you?
Wow, so let me give you a backdrop and a little bit of historical perspective on John. Not that I need to, but I feel it's necessary to recap to kind of give you an idea where I think he's coming from in these particular letters. John, somewhere in this particular letter, not in these passages, but a little bit further down the road, he says something. He says, no man has ever seen God. We've not seen him with our own eyes. But yet you just said in your incipit, we have perceived him with our own faculties, more or less, as my translation goes. So what is it? Have you seen him or have you not? What I think John was conveying is, because you have to bear in mind, he was part of the triumvirate in Jerusalem, which is James, Peter, and John. James being the half-brother of Jesus. Neither one of those or any of those three persons believed that he was God incarnate.
Yeah, that's right.
They believe he was a Messiah, but Messiah is not synonymous with God. It's something entirely different. They did believe that he was sent. He was a chosen one that was sent to deliver the Israelites from the tyranny of Roman rule. They did believe that, but they didn't believe he was God. That didn't come about later until Paul came about with this theology. And by the way, Paul's conversion and his ministry was about 10 years after Jesus' ministry. He never met the guy. He learned about him. He had a revelation about him, but he never met him. And totally different perspective. And that's why you see throughout the scriptures, if you really study it, there is this bit of, I don't want to say animosity or enmity, But there is a bit of a tangle there, if you will, between the triumvirate, Peter, James, and John, and Paul. They're going back and forth. In fact, in James' letter, he's saying, hey, he says, it's like looking at yourself in a mirror and forgetting who you are. You know who he's talking about? Paul. Did you forget you were a Hebrew, honestly? You've just done away with the law entirely, and now you're abandoning that for this? That's, in James' mind, there was a balance between the law and spirituality. And I think, along the lines with John, again, the essence of John's letter is love. It's the language of the universe. And I think, with John specifically, there is clarity in this, but you kind of miss that if you glean over the scriptures and you're just seeing the same verbiage and words over and over. And you're absolutely right. When you reimagine in these scriptures, you're thinking, wait a second, this takes on a whole new meaning. And as it took me about 3 weeks to come up with just the first chapter. And I'm finishing up chapter 5 right now. but I've got to do some more, you know, meditating.
It's overwhelming. I would reach a saturation point where I think I've got to put this down because there's no way to articulate what it does to you. It's different than reading it. When you are writing, I think it would be a good exercise sometime for us to just try a verse and just do a creative writing assignment and say, here's this verse, you put it in your words and see, and you'll be amazed that you know things you didn't know you knew. Go ahead.
Yeah, so going on with, and I'm going to kind of refer to some latter parts of his letter too in with regard to this here. When he talks about love, and I was just listening to Dr. Joe Dispenza last night, when we have that elevated sense of love, if you will, it's an energy, it's emotion, really is what it is. It compels us to want to give. That's why I talked about the altruistic approach to life. And it's just that innate desire to want to do that. We have a connection, or we establish a connection with humanity. We're aware of those in our surroundings. No longer do we pass by and just, you know, okay, life is going about and I'm passing all these people and opportunities and things of sort. I am seeing things now differently than I have previously. There was a play that was written by a guy, Meredith Wilson, in 1957.
He wrote The Music Man.
The Music Man, right? And it was a play, and I think in 59 they actually did a movie about it. And Robert Preston and Shirley Jones. Love-struck Shirley Jones. And
76 trombones.
70, there you go. And in 60, I want to say, in 59, Anita Bryant sang this song. It's called Till There Was You. And the Beatles actually sang this song in 63. They did their version of it. And the songs are the words are very profound because it speaks to this particular, I don't want to say not just this passage here, but it speaks to what I'm saying to you in a sense where help me out.
There were bells ringing, but I never heard them ringing.
I never heard them ringing. There was love all around. But I never heard it singing. No, I never heard it at all till there was you.
Oh, Lord, there's I know he's going to sing, too.
There's that sense of love that allows me. It's the fulcrum, if you will, that compels me to see things differently than I would because it's an elevated state of energy. It's called love. And when I reach that state, scientifically speaking, I'm in the brainwave pattern. I'm in a theta state, right? And when your theta state and your beta state cohere, you're on an alpha state, and that alpha state is really kind of an ideal state to be in, and that's the state you want to be in to see things as they are.
You would normally miss. Yep. Hold that thought right there. That's good. We're going to put a comma right here and take it up in part two. Thank you for being with us on In the Now with Jim Swilley. We'll see you next time. Mwah. Good stuff.
What?
Ready? Okay. Welcome to In the Now with Jim Swilley, coming to you from Metron. Metron people, give the In the Now people a big hand. If you're just logging on to this on YouTube, I would suggest you go back and look at part one first, because we're not going to go through all the scriptures again. It'll give you some context. We're here with our friend Zach Keough. Once again, welcome, Zach.
Thank you.
And we are talking about his translation of the scriptures, particularly 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're taking our title in this three-part series of healing and restoration from within. In the last installment, you were talking about, you had mentioned the Music Man, the song "Till There Was You." Connect the dots for me. Where were you going with that in the first episode of this?
So, really, what I was alluding to is this idea that we, through everyday life, we are in a pattern of things, right? And not just in our mind, but our body. We're in this continual pattern where when we continue on this pattern, we're totally oblivious to what happens outside of our little reality, right? And we struggle to get out of that reality. It's difficult to get out of that reality. And we don't see things as we should. We don't see the bells, you know, the birds winging or the bells ringing. And we totally miss out on this idea of love. And we wonder why we fall into this pervasive state, if you will, of certain illnesses or things that ail us or bring us back. And we wonder why we can't move forward. It's because we're stuck in this pattern. We haven't paused. We haven't suspended reality long enough to say, where am I now? Right?
Michelle, find that verse 5 for me again. Let me read that about the healing and restoration from within. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we received and now relay to you when we elevated our consciousness. Goodness is ubiquitous. Every thought is exposed as an illusion connected with the past and future, derailing our ability to attain a coherent mind and body. It must have been in verse 7 I'm thinking of. Where's the phrase? It is from this one. Is it not? Where is it? Yes, it was verse 4. My bad. We composed this small piece of literature, not in prose form, but so that it appeals to your intellect, inspires, and forms an energetic template with the intent to produce healing and restoration from within. You have a background in, you come from a line of healers. Your study is toward holistic healing. Define holistic for anyone that might not understand what that word means.
So anytime you hear the term holistic health or alternative or integrative medicine, that really implies some form of meditation, if you will, as it applies to healing. And just, it's, I don't want to say self-explanatory, but it more or less is. There is, again, your body is designed to heal itself at all times. The problem is that we don't permit it to do so because we have a tendency to stay or maintain ourselves, if you will, in a state of stress. Think about this. When you're driving down the highway, and it's very stressful to drive down, or anywhere in Atlanta for that matter, but when you're driving, catch yourself suspending your breathing. When you suspend your breathing, you're creating stress throughout your body, and you don't realize it, but you're suspending your breathing for a prolonged period of time. Think about that, what that does to your mind and to your body. I have to catch myself often because it is stressful to drive, even in Kansas City where we only have 5 cars. It is very stressful just to get behind the wheel. But it's a behavioral pattern. We don't even realize it. Subconsciously, the moment we get behind the wheel, and we're creating stress.
I actually will talk myself down from it sometimes because I'll realize I'm actually sitting in a strain, especially if you're in a hurry and you're meeting a deadline. It feels like, well, if I sit this way, I'm going to get there faster. It's going to make that car in front of me disappear. And one thing, you know, you can't go into a full-blown meditation while you're driving, but since we've been meditating, and by the way, next month, it's going to be all meditation. I'm not even having an artist of the month next month. It's just going to be a flow right into going to Cherokee. But and we're even going to, just so you know, I'm going to use the meditation music. It's going to be flute music from Native Americans. It's going to have a very special type of flavor to it. But I will actually say to myself, you know, at least breathe. Start oxygenating your body because you don't realize it. Yeah.
It does. Right. And it relaxes.
If you're singing or even speaking to someone, it's making you actually
right.
breathe.
what she said, if you didn't hear that, is if you sing with the radio, it makes you breathe. I even sometimes will put on like that spa channel because it's like a Pavlovian response. When I start hearing meditation music, it sends me a signal. And not all Christian music. Sometimes Christian music stresses me out. Christian music is, oh, God is so ticked off at me, and I can't ever please him, and I know I fail you every day. I'm like, oh, y'all are trying way too hard. At least have a vision of what Jesus did on the cross. If you can't be where I'm at least be better at what you're doing. And sometimes I just want to hear the music and breathe and get. Holistic to me, my definition of it is, well, what you just said, is that everything's connected and it's not depending on chemicals to do what your body already wants to do. Yes. All right, go ahead.
Yeah. Can we go to verse 5 real quick? I wanted to point
verse 5, please, Michelle.
So every thought is exposed as an illusion connected with the past and the future. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It's depending on how we utilize that, right? How we channel that energy. It's a lot easier for us to forget about the vision of our future, which is good. I suggest you develop one if you don't, than it is to forget about our past experiences, right? It is usually within those past experiences, and again, that's part of the energy that's been created as a result of that in our minds, right? We're quick to refer to those instances, and we use that as a reference for what would happen in the future.
Right.
And sometimes that derails or sometimes compels us to second-guess our vision. Well, what if this happens? Or that's why anytime anybody tells me that they're a realist, I have to say, yeah, I'm not there. Because what you're referring or suggesting is that you're referring to some kind of statistical analysis,
exactly.
Right? The probability of it happening because that's the way it's been in the past.
Right.
I'm not there anymore. I'm not a realist. I'm beyond that point. But the one thing that I would say is, and forgive me if I refer to the greatest rock band of all time, Paul wrote a song it was in the early 60s, but he first sang it in 65. Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. He refers to a past incident. In this particular song, he's referring to the passing of his mother, right? Supposedly. She died of some kind of, I don't know if it was cancer or something, but at a very young age, I think at the age of 14, she passed away. And in this song, Paul's really implying that there was something there that I may have said that, you know, maybe it was kind of retribution or maybe there was something that I said that, you know, just for whatever reason, God just took away from me. I don't know. But there's this self-pity kind of a tone to that song.
Well, and a lot of times children who lose parents do blame themselves.
They blame themselves.
It's irrational, but they think it's their fault.
Absolutely.
Or it's their fault their parents divorced or something.
Sure,
like that.
Absolutely. And that's what that's indicative in that song. Fast forward a few years, and this is very interesting. In February 68, they did the whole thing in India with the Maharishi and whatnot. It was a great experience. Well, it didn't supposedly end that way, but it was. And he took a sad song, if you will, and made it better. So by the time we get to the Let It Be album, he's having a similar song attributed to his mother, but in a completely different light. So it's not so self-centered as the song Yesterday was, but now we see a little bit of others focused in that. Help me with the words on that, if you would.
Which one?
Let It Be. Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Give
me the whole song,
the third
please.
Line of the second verse. You want the B-side to the 45. You know my name. Yeah. Well, let me say this while you're thinking about it. I don't know if you saw last week's, don't get them started, last week's installment. I talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus comes to him and says, what do you want? And he says, do you want to be well? And the man immediately went into his story. I've been here for 34 or 38 years. And every time the water is troubled, there's nobody to put me in. And I was talking about how we become a slave to our own story, even though it may be realism. But we've told it so much. And, you know, you mentioned Dr. Dispenza. He says his theory is that your body eventually becomes your mind. And what is happening in your physical body is the previous thoughts that you've had. Like, the thoughts you're having right now may not automatically affect you. This is where a lot of people miss it. They think, well, I was positive for a whole day, and I still don't feel any better. No, you're speaking into your future. So what you're thinking today is going to manifest in your body down the line. So that's why change. Now, in that story, Jesus just says, take up your bed and walk, and the man does it. It's not always that automatic for everyone, but it does begin with changing your story. If you've told it more than once, you've already made yourself subservient to that reality. And now it starts, I can see this in your writing. You're talking about, well, even Judah saying today, my chains are gone. It's very important that you set yourself free, because most people don't realize they're self-sabotaging. Right. They're, you know, even something as simple as, we got back from Florida last week. Ken said, oh, it's going to be hard. Don't mind me throwing you under the bus. He said, because he had so many days off, he said, oh, it's going to be hard for me to get up and go to work tomorrow. I said, don't even think that, because you're already sending a thought into tomorrow morning. I said, change that thought and just say, I've got a great job. I've got a car to drive me to that great job. I've got gas in there. Did it work? But I recognize it because we can all do that same thing. It's like, that's going to be hard to get up tomorrow. I don't want to get up that early. I referred to the other day because, you know, when your antenna's up, you start hearing God speak everywhere. And I walked into Starbucks a few months ago, and they're blasting James Brown, I Feel Good. And you don't think about that being a revelatory song, but when he sang the lyric, I feel good, na 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 na, I knew that I would. I thought, well, that's it. It's preparing yourself to feel good. I've already, my mind can already do time travel into my future and prepare, visualize how I'm going to feel when I get there, so that when my body walks into what I now perceive as my future, the feeling will already be there for me. Like, I already plan to be happy. Now, the conventional wisdom is, don't yet set yourself up for disappointment. Even, you know, the beginning of this month, I just put a simple statement, I have a good feeling about September. There was a time people would have said to me, don't say that. The devil's going to hear you, and, you know, he's gonna attack you in September. And that's, you know, when you see people who still live in Satan worship, it's so weird, because you don't realize, you know, most of these churches, they're, if not worshiping the devil, they're asking the devil's permission.
Right.
You know, can't, like today, Judah came in and had some trouble with the keyboard. Well, I'll just do tracks instead. It never occurred to us, the devil's affecting that. No, it was a technical difficulty. And when you opt out of that, you'll find that, like when I opted out of spiritual warfare, it stopped. I don't get, you know, no demon has attacked me since I can't even remember. So you're talking a lot about perception. We've got a couple more minutes in this one. Tell me about a little bit more about past, present, future, how your mind works with that. What's on your heart with
that? So I like to think in terms of evolution, right? I like to think that there's a state where you've attained awareness and mindfulness, but there's another state that's beyond that's called evolution. And this is my perspective. If I could give you an example, in the scriptures, we all heard, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the story, when Jesus went before his ministry, he actually went into the desert, and multiple instances where he was tempted by Satan, if you will, however you want to interpret that. He was tempted by these particular thoughts. And in his counter, he uses Scripture. This is the only instance in Scripture where Jesus references Old Testament Scripture to counter his thought.
Yeah.
Fast forward into his ministry, the only other times that he ever references Scripture is either when he's trying to make a point with his disciples, or he's using it as a basis of argument against the Pharisees. That's interesting.
Because for him, it was already settled.
It was
once
right.
He came out of that desert experience. That was.
He didn't need to be convinced of anything. He was certain as to what it was. But to me, that is a state of evolution. is when you've gone beyond that. In fact, in John 5, somewhere toward the end of John 5, he even says to the Pharisees, as part of his argument, he says, you think you even have salvation in the Scriptures. That's powerful, because what you're suggesting is there's no salvation in the Scriptures. Right. Is that what you're telling me, Jesus? Right. Yeah.
You have heard it said, comma, but I say. Yeah, absolutely. And that's what you have to. I love the Scriptures. I will always refer to the Scriptures, but you have to. The Scriptures cannot replace a now word. I was about to get a haircut. I was waiting. They were about to call my name, and I got this message from this girl, and I don't think she's here today, but she had said to me, I was at the service 8 years ago when you came out. I'm gay. I know the Bible says God doesn't love gay people, which the Bible doesn't say that. But she said, I just feel like God loves me anyway, and I don't care what the Bible says. Is that wrong? And I said, well, I'm about to get a haircut, so I don't have really time to engage, but you're absolutely right. Nothing against the Bible, but Jesus never said that. The Bible never said that. Here's a link to my book. Get that. But I didn't have to go into a lot of detail, because basically she was saying, I understand what the Bible says, but I just feel like I have this feeling that just God loves me anyway, and I feel like that feeling is right. And I said, for the sake of time, let me just tell you, yes, you're right. Go with your feeling. Anyway, you were saying.
That's good.
I like the way you give backstory with Beatles songs. That's good. That makes me love you in a whole other way. Are we about out of time for this one? All right. Let's put a comma here for part two. Thank you so much for being with us in the Now with Jim Swilley. Thank you, Zach Keogh. Great job. We'll see you in part three. All right. You need a sip? You need anything? Oh, that was good. That went fast.
Yes.
This is good stuff, isn't it?
Yes. Very good stuff.
Now we're doing part three. What's that? All right. You good?
I'm good. Let's do it.
I didn't know you were going to be. If I got to pay you extra for singing, that's. I know there's going to be music involved.
Judah got me warmed up, so I'm glad I got that opportunity.
Part three is going to be a dance, too.
Okay. I was just thinking about Judah when we went to Abbey Road Studios. Judah, yeah, there's all the graffiti around there, and Judah wrote, I am John Lennon. I said, well, that's very next level, okay. All right, go Falcons. Go Dirty Birds. Oh, Lord. All right. Now you got to be seat filler, Judy. All right, you ready? Welcome to In the Now with Jim Swilley, coming to you from Metron. Metron people, give the In the Now people a hand. And also, please welcome our very special guest, Zach Keogh. Zach, we're glad to have you. If you're just tuning in to part three, go back and look at parts one and two. They're about 15 minutes long. It'll give you some context, and then come back and we'll catch you in part three. We're talking about 1 John chapter 1 from Zach's translation. You're up to, you pretty much have done the whole epistle of 1 John.
Yeah, I'm only a few verses shy of chapter 5, but I've got some more research to do there before I continue and actually finish that particular letter. And then, of course, the second and third letters are one chapter in length, so very, very short. And I think after the first letter, I will probably breathe a sigh of relief, think, wow, okay, I'm looking forward to these next two books. But I think going forward, and I'm already a step, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I think I'm a step ahead of myself in the sense where I'm already anticipating maybe taking on another book. I won't disclose which one that might be because I haven't committed to it yet, but I am very excited as to where this is going, and hopefully at some point maybe get this published.
The reason, I definitely think you will. The reason I have a heart connection with this, there are some people who look at people, like where we are in our evolution and think we don't love the Bible. On the contrary, I mean, I probably love the scriptures now more than ever, but I see them for what they are and for what they're not. And I recognize the divinity in them and the humanity in them. You mentioned Paul in part one. You can clearly see when Paul is channeling Gamaliel, or actually Moses through Gamaliel, or when he's channeling the bright light on the road to Damascus. And it nearly is like you can nearly hear him from phrase to phrase. The same man who says to one church, I do not allow women to teach, and women are in subjection to men. On another day, he says, in Christ is neither male nor female. That nearly sounds like a split personality. Like, how could you have had that revelation? And our own tradition sometimes will battle our own revelation. There's things, and that's why I love that people like you still love the scriptures. The Bible is a moorings for me. It's like I like to start, for me it's a ground zero, but I also don't think it's the end all be all. You mentioned the song Till There Was You. Sometimes it takes a person loving you in a certain way to really show you who God is, and you cannot find that in the scriptures. A million Bibles won't give that to you, right. But one act of kindness can change everything for you.
No, I wholeheartedly agree, and I think more now than ever, to your point, I've developed a greater appreciation for the scriptures and for who Jesus was. My perspective about him has changed over the years, to the point where, you know, 10 years ago I would have said, dude, I don't know what path you're on, but you need to get back on the right track.
Right.
But now I'm like, okay, I get it, man. This is, and it's good stuff. I'm like, man, I want more. The thing I think that turns people off with Christianity is because there's this idea of exclusivicity, right? In John's letter, it's not here, it's in this letter, the first letter, but not the first seven verses. There is that bit of exclusivity, but if you don't read it right or understand the perspective from where he's coming from, and that is, I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, hey, look, he says, anybody that, you know, declares Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer, not God, but the deliverer, is surely amongst our fellowship, and he or she is probably considered saved. Yeah, we're good with that. But you have to think about the paradigm that he's coming from, referring back to the Gospels when he says, hey, we've not even heard anybody speak like this. So to him, this was exclusive to people in the fellowship with Jesus, right? The Christians, people in the way.
Yeah.
So there, that's where the impression of exclusivity comes from, because they hadn't heard anybody speak like this. This was totally profound, not heard ever.
And haven't you experienced that before, especially back in the Christian days? You'd see somebody that didn't even profess to be a Christian, but they were loving and helped people, and they were good neighbors, whatever. And then you'd see Christian, like a ministry that I used to know and kind of work with had sent me a roundabout message, like I had left Christianity. Like, there's nothing on your page about Jesus. I went and looked at their page. Everything on their page was about Donald Trump. I thought, at least I do have scriptures. You know, like, you don't even have scripture on your page. Everything's a political statement. I do. I mean, you might have to scroll down, but you will find some chapter and verse. Like, you know, if any of the two of us is deceived, not about Trump, but I mean about that you think you're putting the gospel out, you're putting out statements for a political candidate. That's not the scripture. Whatever you are, Democrat or Republican, that, you know, at least I can say this is a verse of scripture. But I realize there's a point of evolution where even stuff like that doesn't bother you anymore. You're just like, you know what? That's the light they have in. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And don't even get entangled with arguing with it, because eventually you're like, hey, I'm an eagle. You're a chicken. You'll get it eventually. Chickens don't believe eagles exist.
So, you know, and that's interesting, because it brings to mind that in the state of, when we're talking in terms of holistic healing or alternative medicine, the healer, the practitioner, has to lose his identity. You become a reflection of the person you're healing, right? That's why Jesus never said, hey, do you believe that I can do this? It's not about you, Jesus.
Right.
Jesus never said that. Do you believe, right? You, the one that needs healing, do you believe, you know? And so... there's a scientific approach to that, and as Dr. Dispenza illustrates, it's the neurons begin to, this is the plasticity portion where the neurons begin to expand, and it's in that state, and it happens when you drink alcohol, that you begin to lose your identity, right? And when you lose your identity, it no longer becomes about you, but it becomes about other people. And that can also be attained during meditation as well. So there are other forms to attain it, to get to that state, right? And I think that's interesting because, and I haven't figured this out yet, but throughout Jesus' ministry, he would tell people, look, the hour is not come. He's not come for me. But yet when the two Gentiles come to him, eventually there are two Gentiles that sought after him and say, hey, we're looking for this guy Jesus. The disciples come to him and right. say, hey, you know, such and such from some other distant land has come look for you. And at that point he says, my hour's come. And that's when he realizes his destiny. And we all know the end state to that.
And remember when the woman who had the possessed daughter comes to him, and when he says, why, I can't give the bread to the dogs, and she says, well, even the dogs get the crumb from the table. Basically, what she did is she reached into the future.
Right.
Because what he was saying is I'm just about Israel right now. You're ahead of schedule. But, you know, her daughter was at home freaking out. She says, I need help now. And he says, for this saying, your daughter is made well. Meaning, your words can take you places, your thoughts can take you places, your imagination can take you places that transcend your current reality. And it's not, you said you don't call yourself a realist, it's what Paul called calling those things which are not as though they are. That's why, back to people from my past speaking to me, somebody also said to me recently, something I posted, they said, that sounds like from our Word of Faith days. I said, well, I still consider myself Word of Faith. It's not an either or for me. I thank God for everything I learned about the words of your mouth and speaking in the mountain and the authority of the believer. I probably believe those things now more than ever. Right. I'm just not religious about them. And I also hear those same principles in songs, in other holy writing, other people who don't even call the name of Jesus, who are really saying the same thing. And that's really so much of what I see in your translation here. It's John saying, we're just connecting the dots, basically, is what we're saying. What the message we heard from the beginning, now we're in our language, we're trying to convey it to you.
Yeah. And, you know, going back to, exactly, Jesus was very much a nationalist. He had a lot of pride in who he was, as, you know, being a part of the Judean tribe, because he was Judean. But if you read in the Gospel of John, the big St. John book, not the letters, but the big book, if you read in the Gospel of John, he was very much an advocate for the Samaritans, who were at odds with Judeans, by the way.
Yeah.
It just makes me wonder, it's like, maybe Jesus, are you kind of confused with where you're fitting in at the table? He was losing his identity.
Well, John definitely, of the four Gospel writers, he definitely was the universalist. True. Because the Synoptic Gospels, especially with Matthew and Luke, they talk about Bethlehem, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. John never refers to that. John's like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he was already tapped into that part of Jesus that said, it's necessary that I go away. If it's necessary that Jesus goes away, then it's necessary that Christianity goes away. Nothing against Jesus, but Christianity as we know it is a past phenomenon that has really run its course.
Right.
And what God is doing now is beyond that. That's why I've told you the story so many times, but there was a woman that used to go to church in the Now whose husband was Jewish and never came to church, but he came to me for counseling once. And once in a while he'd come to church. And he said, you know, I refer to you as my rabbi. And he said, just so you know, I'm never going to receive Jesus like you believe him. I said, well, then why do you listen to me then? Because I do talk about the Gospels a lot. He said, I don't know. He said, I think of you as the leader of the new people. And I thought, that's like the best thing anybody's ever said to me, Jewish guy that doesn't come to my church. And I can't tell you how many times I've thought that, you know, when somebody says, well, you don't even know where you fit in. I'm like, I'm the leader of the new people. That's why I go, of course I'm not a Christian. And you're a leader of the new people. And we don't have a word for it. And somebody says, what is Metron? I'm like, well, I'll call it a church because that's language you understand. But it's very intentionally not church. Nothing against church. We went to Chattanooga last night, and I was whatever cable they have there in the hotel. It's got so many. I mean, they probably had 13 or 14 Christian channels right at one after another. Some people I didn't even know were still alive or still on there. I'm like, dear Lord, that guy's still alive? And I thought, Christian TV is alive and well. There is no doubt about it. And I thought, well, good for them, but I'm not that. I'm listening to that. I think I'm definitely not that. And namaste, I respect that you're that, but I'm somewhere else, and I don't have a name for it. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they ate manna, which it's not a word, it's a question. What is it? And so I think what you're seeing in Holy Writ is you're finding manna in it. You're finding a what is it? And it's evolving. What have you learned in doing 1 John that you didn't know before?
Wow. So there are some references there in these letters from John, which are very reflective of what Jesus taught. If you refer back to somewhere in the middle of the book of Luke, he talks about the generational divide. And in a couple of instances in his first letter here, John, he alludes to those generational divides, right? So he says, fathers, tell your sons, and sons, speak to your other sons, and so forth and so on. So he's trying to, and I was just watching Dr. Dispenza on, was it London Real? I think it was. He had a segment he did here a couple weeks ago. And within that segment, it was a two-hour segment, he had talked about, briefly, his seminars that he had done with younger kids. And the problem is that younger kids don't understand why they operate the way that they do. And so his response was something to the effect of, you know, it's like, okay, now they get it. They've been to the seminar, they get it, but they're telling Dr. Joe, hey, you need to teach our parents this because they need to understand this. I was having this conversation with my sister last night.
That sounds like Jesus brings a child and sits him down in front of everybody.
Absolutely.
Unless you become a child, you can't enter the kingdom.
Your Absolutely. You know, kudos to my parents. I love my folks for who they are. They're a product of their generation, no doubt. But there's a lot of things that I say, wow, should have been imparted to me that were not, that were left up for me to discover on my own. But I don't want to fault them because they had the tools
we get
that
it.
They had, right? Yeah. And so now I have to look at my son and my grandson, and I have to say, okay, I've got to do what I know to do now, right? I have to get you to a point where you understand this, and for them to also understand, I'm not going to put you on a path that I would like for you to go because that may be off in left field somewhere. And I don't want you to say, hey, well, I'm doing it only because you wanted me to do it. No. I want to, what are your strengths? And I'm going to feed your strengths and I'm going to
bring
help
up a child
you.
In the way he
Absolutely.
Should go or
Absolutely.
She should go according to his individual
yeah.
gift or bent.
Yeah.
Wow, this time went really fast. What do you want to leave with everybody about 1 John and kind of what your plan is and how when it becomes available, can people make contact
so
with it?
So I have no release date for this yet. But I will tell you this, and this is what I want to leave you with. There is a shift that's occurring in our society now, our Western society. And this all started way back in the 60s, when the Beatles really kind of put this on the map. They went to India, and it was really popularized. But there for a while, and I read the book by Prudence Farrell Bruns, who John and George wrote this song after Dear Prudence. Very beautiful, beautiful song. And I read the book by her. Actually did I saw a couple of, and you can see it on YouTube as well, too, but she has a lot of energy about herself. And this was a person who was brought up in, you know, she was coming from a very famous family, Mia Farrow, who married Frank Sinatra, and you know, very, very well-to-do. But she was a very troubled child. And, you know, drugs and alcohol. And, of course, during that time, you know, the psychedelic era, everybody's on drugs, and they're trying to look for that new high, you know, whatever that is. But it was when the Beatles went to India in February of 68 that really kind of changed all that. It kind of gave them a different venue, if you will, to attain that state of awareness or mindfulness, right? But that all kind of seemed to dissipate throughout the course of the years. And now all of a sudden, it seems like it's making a big comeback. I'm telling you, the shift is occurring. Listen, when I was a child, I remember growing, chiropractic is relatively new. It's been around for a little over 100 years. Arnold Palmer invented chiropractic somewhere in the late 19th century, on or about. I remember growing up as a child. My dad was one of two chiropractors in the small town. And I remember people, you know, kids, bullies, if you will, would say a lot of things. Is your dad a quack, da-da-da-da? And now, You know, where chiropractors were seldom at that point. Now there's a chiropractor on every corner of the street, like a Starbucks. You know, it's flourishing. It's because people have bought into this concept that, hey, you know, I can heal you with my hands. And it's a great concept. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful.
And it's really getting your body in a state where it can heal itself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But I think holistic healing and alternative medicine is on the heels of that. And I think that's going to usher in a greater degree. We're going to realize, hey, I have the ability to heal myself. Imagine what that's going to do to, you know, the medical field. And it's not, we need medicine. Don't get me wrong. And it's not that we don't, but I think it's going to reveal a lot about our society that you could say the government or other people, we're going to break some patterns is what's going to happen.
It's all part of the journey. That's why I say Dr. Sheila's a chiropractor, but she's really a healer and she's an empath. And I've gone to her for adjustments before when she picked up on what was happening to me spiritually, you know, it's getting out of the box and, yeah. The Bible is a box. It just is. And you have to recognize that it is. It's not a bad box, but it is a box. And sometimes even a personal word will come to you, call it a word of knowledge or whatever, that you think, oh, I need. So, like I can tell sometimes with me, without even doing study on it, I'll think, I need more calcium or I need more magnesium. I don't even know that much about it, and I'll go look it up, and I think, yeah, sure enough, that's what it is. There's you can find a food, something that it's already in nature that wants to help your body do what it was designed to do. You are prone to, healing's not a miracle. It's the natural progress. You think about every time you've cut yourself, shaving, what if you didn't heal? Can you imagine what we would all look like? But so it's in your DNA to want to move toward health and perfection, and Adam's always looking for a way to get back into Eden, and that was the whole point of the sword that the angel held up, is not to keep them out, but to show them the way back in. And when you get to the end of the Bible, I don't know if you're going to get to one of the two of us will get to the book of Revelation. Maybe we'll collaborate. We'll do it together.
We can tag team.
But at the end of Revelation, it's not getting people into heaven. It's getting them back to the tree of life. Genesis starts with the tree of life, and it ends back up with the tree of life.
Yeah, it's something I wanted to say real quick, and I'll make it quick because I know we got to close this. But there was an instance in the book of Luke where Jesus was in a crowd, and there was this short little midget dude by the name of Zacchaeus who climbed up into
little
the tree.
Person.
Little dude. He climbed up into the tree to see what was going on, and there was this great deal of energy about him, obviously very excited to see who this Jesus was. Now, mind you, I'm sure before this visitation, this person was already primed and ready for his visitation, right? So he brings him into his house, he invites him to dinner and whatnot, and there's some exchange of words that happen, but before I go into those exchange of words, let me give you the backdrop real quick on what these scriptures mean, because you won't see this anywhere in scripture. Somewhere in the 4th century B.C., there was a guy by the name of Plato. You've probably heard of him. He came up with this philosophy that in order to attain some kind of a balance in society, because you had your upper class, lower class, there was no middle, right? In order to attain balance in society, you had to have redistributed wealth 4 times over, right? This was a brand new concept. Fast forward about 400 plus years, and you have a Plutonian protege by the name of Plutarch, who references this same philosophy, and he says, yeah, that's an age-old concept. In other words, it's permeated throughout our society, and everybody knows that, right? So, referring to the scripture again, when Jesus is invited to Zacchaeus' house, he comes in for dinner, and he says, he's so excited, right? Remember I talked about earlier, when you're in that state of energy so high, and that love just is emitting out of you, right? You are compelled to want to give. And that's what he does, to the tune that Zacchaeus says, he says, if I have wronged anybody, I'll return to them fourfold. He's referring to that ancient concept, and to which Jesus responded, and he says,
this day
salvation has come to this house, and he says, the Son of Man came to restore that which was lost. That singular being that state of energy, that love, right, to where it compels you to the point that you want to give back to humanity because now you feel connected, right? Yeah. Make sense?
You started with love, you ended with love. That's indeed. Awesome. Tell everybody, tell Zach Keogh how much we appreciate it. You're awesome, bud. I love you so much. Good man. If you're not friends with him on Facebook, connect with him because he's definitely a part of us. I love it so much. Good stuff. All right. Thank you for being with us on In the Now with Jim Swilley. We'll see you next time. Peace. Good. Yay. You got anything else you want to share before we wrap it up, or have you said it all?
In the words of Forrest Gump, I think I'll go home now.
Again, thank you, Zach.
So glad to be here. Thank you so much.
It was awesome.
Appreciate it.
Thanks. Good stuff. You see how that really flows in line with what I'm talking about this month, and we'll start it back up next week. Thanks for letting me use it. I didn't think to ask permission if it was okay to use it. I just said this is what we're doing. I assumed you were okay with it. let's all stand. And I don't know when these will, whenever we get these in the installments for parts 1, 2, and 3, but the full thing will be on this video when it comes out sometime later today. Let's play this for the YouTube audience, and then I'll speak a blessing over everybody. And thank you so much for being here, especially our first-timers. Glad that you're here.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form, and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit bishinthenow.com and click the Support tab.
If you have a check, make the online donation. Danny will receive it.
When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
And if you have cash, just pay it forward. You might want to bless Judah, or you might want to bless Zach. Thank them for being here today. It was really good. I'm really glad to know you. You're valuable to me. Your role in my life is important, especially because we have some history together, you know, and that's just good. I'm glad that we've navigated and you've stayed connected. Even, I don't know if you remember in Church of the Now, I remember there was a big painting that we had of a shepherd with some sheep. That was, I think you got that in Afghanistan, didn't you? Iraq. And sent that, and I believe that's with all our artwork stored in the at the Rogers home. Whenever I can't find something, I'm thinking, it must be at Ernie and Avery's house in their basement. But Zach's been a part of us for a long time, and it's very Kairos moment for him to be with us today. Whatever's happening in your spirit, I just speak to that. I speak to that thing in you that's getting better, that's growing larger, that's moving you into a better state of mind. I bless your ability to heal yourself. I bless your dreams and your visions. The theme of freedom has come up several times today in the music and in the teaching. I just call you free from mindsets that keep you from realizing all of your potential. I just speak that you grow into full stature, that you become everything that you were created to be and ordained to be. You're going to have a beautiful week, a productive day today. You're awesome. You're intelligent. You're beautiful. You're attractive. You're successful. You're prosperous. You're at peace. You're healthy. You're well. You're whole. You're mature. You're evolved. You're anointed. You're peaceful, you're joyful, you have favor with God and man, and you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace.